Our theme for this series of lessons is Game Changer, How to Impact Your World. And as I've mentioned the last 4 weeks, we live in a world that wants us to change. They want us to accept their definition of right and wrong. They want us to accept their priorities. They want us to accept their view of life, their values, so to speak. And as Christians, God calls us to be different than the world. He calls us to live by His the things that are in the Bible, His definition of right and wrong, His values, His view of life. In fact, he wants us to live our life in such a way that the world doesn't change us, but we have an impact on the world, that we change the world. And we've been talking about the last 4 weeks how Daniel and his three friends changed Nebuchadnezzar, how they just kept picking at him with their faith, their stand for God, and the impact they made in that wicked king's life. And so, again, so far we've had four lessons. Let me just review them briefly. And again, all these things are things that we need to do today if we're going to have an impact on our world. Things that we need to do now if we're going to have any chance of changing the world in which we live. And so the first week, the lesson was about developing convictions. Live your life with uncompromising convictions. The world expects us to change. We need to draw some lines. I'm not crossing this line. And we need to stand firm and not do that. The second week in Daniel chapter 2, we talked about prayer. Pray fervently. Our prayers connect us with God's plans. And we need to seek God. We need to pray persistently and then give God the glory. And again, if we're going to change the world in which we live and not be changed by it, we need to do those things. We need to have some convictions. We need to draw some lines. We need to know how to get a hold of God in prayer. The third week, stand courageously. Be ready and willing to stand for God. Our values, Christian values, clash with the values that the world have. They are different. And so there's going to be clashes. We need to have an unshakable faith that says, no, I'm going to stand for what I believe. I'm going to stand for God, even if it costs me my life. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that. There are Christians that are doing that today, that are standing for their convictions in spite of the fact that their very life is being threatened. Last week, live humbly. Pride leads to downfall, but God humbles you, honors humility. And again, I mentioned last week, a proud person will not have much of an impact on this world. But somebody that lives their life humbly, again, I would refer you to the words that I put in the bulletin about P.T. Barnum and Fanny Crosby. Two people lived about the same time back in the 1800s. Buried in the same cemetery in Connecticut, think about the impact that they had on the world. P.T. Barnum, he was a showman. Some people think if you haven't read it, some people think he coined the phrase, there's a sucker born every minute. And that's in his auto. His biographer says, no, that he didn't really say that. But he had an impact on the world. But Fanny Crosby, who lived her life humbly, had a far greater impact on the world with the hymns and the poems she wrote for the cause of Christ. A humble person will have more of an impact on the world in which they live than somebody that's proud. And so this week, our lesson is entitled Confront Sin. Call sin what it is and point to what God says about it. And so there's three parts of the lesson. Daniel, we're in the book of Daniel chapter 5 this morning. Daniel confronts the sin of this king. He names it, tells him what it is, and then he says there's going to be consequences for that sin. Now, I don't need to tell you, our world is becoming more secular. More and more people are deciding, I don't need to look to the Bible, I don't need to look to God to define sin, to define what's right and wrong. I can do that myself. I can decide for myself what's right, what's wrong. And they usually get to the point that if it doesn't make me feel bad, it's not sin. So anything I do that I feel good about is okay. Now, they rationalize what they do. They rationalize their sin. They rationalize their attitudes about sin because they think, well, I get to decide for myself. God made me that way, and whatever I think is right is right. The fact that most people or a lot of people have that attitude doesn't change what the Bible says. The Bible is still God's absolute standard. The Bible still defines what's right and what's wrong. Anything that goes against what God says is sin. That's pure and simple. It's sin. We sang that song this morning. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Sin is disobedience to God. Either not doing something he said not to or not doing something he said to do. And someday, these people that say, well, I get to define what's right and what's wrong. I get to define what's sin and what's not sin. One day, they're going to be held accountable by God, and they're going to pay the consequences of their sin. So, last week, again, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, his sin of pride, and how God had to punish him for that sin. This week, the theme continues. Another king that was proud. Another king that was arrogant. Another king that paid the price. And so the events in Daniel chapter 25, Bible scholars think happened about 25 years after Nebuchadnezzar's death. So again, I don't know how long he was restored to his kingdom. I think what happened when he was kicked out and lived with the animals happened near the end of his reign. But he was restored and came back. The glory was restored to Babylon. He ruled for a few more years after he got his throne back. After he died, he was succeeded by three different people. But these three people only ruled for a few months each. Finally, his son-in-law, a man by the name of Nabonius, took the throne of Babylon, and he reigned for 17 years. Okay? And so it was actually during his reign that the events in Daniel chapter 5 was going on. The reason he's not in the story is that he traveled a lot. He spent the majority of his 17 years away from the capital city, away from the palace that the kings lived in. Now, some people think that he traveled to different shrines And he taught the people to worship the moon god and other gods that were associated with the Babylonian religion. Other people think that he spent most of his time restoring architecture for the nations that Babylon had conquered. You remember last week, Nebuchadnezzar had done that. He restored a lot of the temples and the palaces of different kingdoms that he had destroyed. Well, his son-in-law was, for whatever reason, was gone a lot, and he either appointed or allowed his son, Belshazzar, to sort of rule as king while he was gone. Now, this was a young man that loved being king, and he loved all the perks that went along with being king. He lived a wild and undisciplined life. Nothing was sacred to him. And if he had heard or learned anything about the Most High God from his grandfather, he was defiant toward that Most High God. And we know that our God is a God of mercy, our God is a God of grace. But eventually, if a person doesn't repent, if a person doesn't turn from his sin, God's going to judge that sin. That's what's about to happen to the nation of Babylon. That's what's about to happen to this king. In fact, the Medes and the Persians had already come and surrounded the capital city. And Belshazzar was so sure that the kingdom was safe and secure, instead of worrying about this army that surrounded the city, he decided to have a party. He invited 1,000 of his lords and their wives and his friends. Now, we can understand, probably, from a human standpoint, why he thought he didn't need to worry about anything. The walls of Babylon were 300 feet tall. They were so wide you could drive four chariots beside each other around the walls. They had a good supply of water. The Euphrates River was channeled under one of the walls. Now, that was going to be their downfall. It's not part of the lesson, but the Medes and Persians dammed the river, and they walked under the wall on the dry riverbed in their attack. But Belshazzar said, I got plenty of water. History says they had 20 years of food stored up. And he had a strong army. I mean, it was the army that conquered the world. So you could understand why this king who was an undisciplined kind of guy, didn't worry about these guys outside the wall. He said, well, they can do whatever they want. I'm not worried about it. This city has stood. We're the most powerful nation on earth. There's nothing anybody can do to us. And so he said, rather than worry about it, I'm going to have a party. And they had a party. It was a drinking party. They brought out the wine. They all got stewed. They all got drunk. And while they were drunk, Belshazzar said, hey, you know those dishes that my grandfather took from the temple in Jerusalem, the dishes of gold and silver? Get them out of storage. Now, they'd been in storage. Nebuchadnezzar never used them. But go get them, because we're going to use them. We're going to drink out of them. And they brought the dishes that God had commanded his people to make that were sanctified or set aside to worship God with. He brought those dishes out, poured wine in them as an act of defiance against the Most High God. As an act, he says, I'm going to use them in my party. And in effect, he was challenging God, which, by the way, is a bad thing to do. I don't care what your circumstances are. It was like he was challenging God, hey, I'm going to use these dishes that are supposed to be yours. If you got a problem with it, just come after me. And he had no idea that God was going to do exactly that because of his arrogance and because of his pride. So again, God's a God of mercy. God's a God of grace. But if we continue in our sin, if people continue in their sin, God reaches a limit. He says, I've tried to be merciful. I've tried to extend my grace. I have been ignored. I have been rebuked. They haven't repented. And so God sent his judgment on this arrogant king. The judgment came in the form of a hand, a man's hand, just a man's hand, nothing else, just a man's hand that wrote at the party. And you can imagine how this was a damper on the party that was going on. But they saw this hand, and this hand wrote four words on a plaster wall. They were common words. They were words of measurement. We'll talk about them in a minute. But when the king, and again, I can imagine how he felt. I mean, this morning, if we saw a hand that came over against the wall and wrote just a hand and wrote four words on the wall, I'd be the first one out the back door. I wouldn't wait for the rest of you. I'd run. So the king was terrified. I mean, in fact, the Bible says that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. His knees started knocking together. He was so scared. He was shaken. And so, like kings did back in that day, they called their cabinet, they called their counselors, they called the wise men. And he said, hey, anybody that can tell me what these words meant. Now, the king knew what the words were. I mean, again, they were common words of measurement back in that day. But he said, anybody can tell me what these words mean, I'll dress them in scarlet. I'll put a gold chain around their neck. They'll rule one-third of the kingdom. The wise men, I mean, they could read the words. They knew in common everyday usage what the words meant as far as measures, but they had no idea the message they were conveying from God. And so this was going on. The queen mother, who would have been married to the son-in-law that was actually the king, who was Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, who was the mother of Belshazzar, heard what was going on. She came into the room. She said, hey, none of these guys can tell you what this message means, but there's a guy in your kingdom. His name is Daniel, that your father or your grandfather called upon on several occasions to tell him the meaning of dreams. He can tell you what these words mean. So the king called Daniel. Now, he's about 80 years old about this time. He was probably not active in the council of counselors that the king used. This king probably pushed him aside and got younger people that would agree with him, that would only tell the king what he wanted to hear, as opposed to this old guy that would always tell him the truth and rebuke him and tell him stuff he didn't want to hear. By the way, if you're going to have counselors in your life, make sure you get some people that just won't tell you what you want to hear, but will tell you the truth. You've heard me say before, don't just go to a doctor that tells you what you want to hear. Don't go to a doctor and say, oh, everything's fine. Go to a doctor that tells you the truth. If there's something wrong with you, you want a doctor telling you the truth so you know you can work on it and fix it. Well, Daniel, again, wasn't active in the court, so the king called him in. Daniel came in. I'm sure he'd already heard what was going on, but the king says, hey, this hand appeared. He wrote these four words on the wall. He said, if you can tell me what they mean. Now, I know what they mean in common, ordinary language, but I don't know the message that's trying to be conveyed. If you can tell me the message, I'll give to you the same thing I promised to all these other guys. I'll dress you in scarlet, which was the clothing of royalty. I'll put a gold chain around your neck, and I'll make you a ruler of one-third of the kingdom. That's where our lesson starts this morning, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 17. If you have your Bibles, look at it. If you have your books, the scripture's there. Here's what the Bible says, verses 17 through 21. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. So, again, the king called him in, said, hey, if you can make me understand what this message is, I'll give you all these rewards. And Daniel says, hey, keep your rewards. You can give them to somebody else. Daniel wasn't in this for the money. His desire was to stand true for God. He said, I don't want anything from you, but I'll read you the words and I'll tell you what they mean. But before he did, he said, I want to remind you about something. He wanted to give him a little history lesson. By the way, when somebody younger comes to you and asks for advice, you have that same right to give them a little history lesson, to tell them what's happened in your life. Daniel said, hey, king, you remember your father? He called him your father. Again, that's a word that talks about forefathers. It goes beyond just your biological father. It's somebody that's had an influence in your life. Your father, which was actually Belshazzar's grandfather, the Most High God. And remember, that's what Nebuchadnezzar called Daniel's God. He called him that after Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came out of the fiery furnace. He called them that after Daniel told him the meaning of the dream that he was going to go live with the animals and if he repented, he would come back. Daniel said, the Most High God, my God, gave your grandfather a kingdom. Now that word kingdom means not only territory, but it talks about time, the time that Nebuchadnezzar ruled, and the authority that he ruled with. And Daniel was reminding Belshazzar, your grandfather didn't get that on his own. He didn't rise to be the king of Babylon. He didn't rule over the world. And he didn't have the authority that he did because of something that he did. It was given to him by God, the Most High God. And not only did he give him that kingdom, he gave him majesty or greatness or grandeur. He gave him glory. People held him in esteem. And he gave him honor. He gave him splendor. Again, all those things he didn't earn on his own. Those things were given to him by God. And because God gave him that, everybody, and that's when he uses the word all people, nations and languages, that means the whole world, trembled and feared before him. In other words, they held King Nebuchadnezzar in awe. They were afraid of him because he had the authority to kill anybody that he wanted. He also had the authority, if he wanted a person to stay alive, they would stay alive. I mean, you know, up until their God took him. I mean, he didn't have any divine authority to keep him alive longer than God did. But he could kill anybody he wanted, and nobody asked any questions. He could not kill anybody he wanted, and nobody had any questions. Not only did he have their life in his hands, he had their well-being in his hands. Because Nebuchadnezzar had the authority. If he wanted to set somebody up, if he wanted to exalt somebody, he had the authority to do that. No question. If he wanted to humiliate somebody, if he wanted to humble somebody, if he wanted, the Bible used put down somebody, he had the authority to do that. He was not answerable to anybody. He had absolutely the authority to kill, to keep alive, to set up, or to put down. And because of that, people were afraid of him. They honored him. They revered him. And again, Daniel reminded Belshazzar, your grandfather thought all that was because of what he did. He thought it was because of his abilities, his power, his effort. And his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened in pride. As a result, the Most High God, who gave him everything that he had, his kingdom and his majesty and his honor, the Most High God took it away from him. He was disposed. He was cast down from his kingly throne. His glory, his greatness was taken away from him. And he was driven to dwell. He didn't live with the sons of men anymore, with humankind. He was driven to live with the beast. He was given a heart of the beast. He went to live with the beast. He had the mind of an animal, and so he went. And he lived with the wild donkeys. He ate grass like the oxen. Daniel didn't mention it here, but remember last week, his fingernails and his toenails grew so much. They looked like claws. His hair grew so long and matted. Looks like he had eagle feathers. And he lived outdoors. He was drenched with the dew. He had no protection. And he lived like that. Again, this is Daniel reminding Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, who should have learned the lessons from Grandpa. He lived like that till he realized that and understood that the Most High God not only rules in heaven, but he rules on earth. He rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over the kingdom of men whosoever he will. That's what he did for your grandpa. Your grandpa, Nebuchadnezzar, ruled because God wanted him to rule. And Daniel says, I'm going to tell you what these words mean, but I want you to remember what happened in the life of your grandpa. I want you to remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. His sin of pride had consequences. His sin of pride cost him his kingdom for 7 years. For 7 years, he had the heart of an animal. For 7 years, he ate grass. For 7 years, he lived in the outdoors. For 7 years, he had none of the glory that he enjoyed as king. Now, he repented. He finally learned the lesson. He finally learned that the Most High God does rule on earth. And when he did, God restored him. God gave him back his kingdom. I think Daniel was preaching to this young man. I think Daniel's about to tell him, hey, you committed the same sin, but the same mercy that was showed to your grandpa is available if you'll repent. Let's go on. Look at verses 22 and 23. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And so, as he gave him this history lesson, Daniel said, hey, listen, I'm not telling you anything new. You know all this. You were there when it happened. Your mother was there. Your father was there. And your grandfather tried to teach you this lesson. He wrote it down. What we have in Daniel chapter 4 mostly was written by Nebuchadnezzar. He wrote it down for you. And yet, in spite of knowing what happened to your grandfather, you have not humbled thy heart. In fact, you've done worse than him. You've lifted up your hand against the Lord of heaven. You've taken the vessels that your grandfather took from the Most High God's house, the vessels that were made, the vessels that were sanctified, the vessels that were set aside to use to worship the Most High God, you took them. You took them out of storage. And you and your lords and their wives and your concubines, you've profaned them. You've used them for a purpose for which they were not intended. You've drunk wine from them. And again, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't ignorance. This king knew what these vessels were. They knew they belonged. They came from the house of the Most High God. He knew what they were used for. And when he profaned them, he was doing it on purpose. He was doing it in defiance and disrespect of God. Again, he was challenging God and said, hey, if you're the Most High God, get me. Get me if you can. I don't think you can. I don't think you have the power. I don't think I'll have to pay any price for using these things that were dedicated to you. I don't think I'll have to pay any price for bringing them out and drinking from them. Daniel went on, says, hey, you have not only disrespected and defied the Most High God, you've praised the gods that were made out of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone. You've worshipped idols. These creatures, they can't see. They can't hear. They don't know. You can worship them, but they can't respond. And there's no way that they can help you. David wrote earlier, said about people that worship idols. He said, you worship idols. They don't have ears that they can hear. They don't have eyes that they can see. They don't have feet that can take them anywhere. They got to be carried around. And Daniel was telling Belshazzar the same thing. You worship all these false gods that, bottom line, they can't help you at all. They can't be a god to you. And how many people today are worshiping the things of the world as God, defying the Most High God, and they're worshiping the things of the world that can't be a god to them at all, that can't help them when they need help, that can't answer their prayers? Said, that's what you're doing. And the God, here he goes on, and the God that holds the very breath that you depend on to live, the very breath that you need to exist, God holds it in your hand. That God. And the God who controls the course of your life, all thy ways, there in verse 23. That God who holds your breath in his hand, who holds all the ways of your life in his hands, you haven't glorified him at all. You haven't honored him. You haven't worshipped him. You haven't praised him. You haven't exalted him. You have lived as if that God did not exist. You've been a fool. I heard a preacher. I was listening to a sermon this week, and he was talking about atheists. He made the statement. I've heard it before, but it reminded me. Said, "Oh yeah, atheists have a holiday." April the 1st. Because only a fool says there isn't a God. And that's what Daniel was telling Belshazzar. You've worshipped all these things that are not God. You have defiled the Most High God, the one that holds your breath in his hands, the one who holds the way, all the ways of your life in his hands. You have not honored him at all. Let's read the last few verses that are in our lesson this morning, verses 24 through 28. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, which is the singular of Upharsin, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Here's what Daniel told them. You saw the hand? That hand was sent from God. The words that were written on the plaster walls, that's a message from the Most High God. The God you have ignored. The God you said doesn't exist. The God that you have defiled by drinking out of the vessels that were sanctified for him. So the writing has come from him. The writing is a message from him. Here's the message. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Now again, each word in the language of the day was a noun. And it identified a specific measurement. Mina, shekel, half shekel. It's what the words mean as nouns. And so again, the king knew the words. He knew what they meant as measurements. The wise men of the kingdom, they knew the words. They knew their usual meaning, but they had no idea what the message from God was. Daniel didn't see the words as measure, as nouns, as measures. He saw them as verbs. He saw them as action God was about to take. And so in verse 26, he starts explaining what they mean. Meaning, that's a word that's similar to a word that means numbered. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Again, Belshazzar, again, as exhibited by the fact that he threw a party when the city was surrounded, he thought he was invincible. He thought the city was invincible. He thought nobody could come in and take it. But he was wrong. His life was about to be ended. His kingdom was about to be ended. And the word is used twice, meni, meno, meni. And here's what Bible scholars think. Having counted, God has numbered the days of the king, and the end is near. God's counted, and he's the days that you've had, and he's also numbered the days that you have left. Meni, meni. Tekel comes from the word that means shekel, a weight measurement, shekel. Thou art weighed in balances and are found wanting. So here's the picture that God's painting. You got a scale. You got this shekel weight on one side of the scale. Whatever you're buying or selling, you put it on the other side until the scale comes in balance and you have a shekel, a weight, of those goods that you're buying or selling. Well, Daniel, or God, is saying, hey, I put your righteousness, I put you on the scale of righteousness, and I put my standard on one side, and I put your righteousness on the other, and you don't measure up. Your righteousness does not meet my standards. Peres, again, which is a singular form of upharsin, meant half a shekel, half a weight. And Daniel says, so here's what God's going to do. He's going to break your kingdom in two. He's going to divide it, and he's going to give it to the Medes and the Persians. Now, verses 30 and 31, not in our lesson, but Daniel said, it's going to happen this very night. It's going to happen tonight. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen the next day. It's going to happen before you go to bed tonight. The Medes and the Persians, again, they dammed up the river. The walls were impenetrable, 300 feet tall. I don't know how thick enough for four chariots to go across the top. The Medes and the Persians didn't have anything to tear them down, but they dammed up the river. They walked in on the dry riverbed, and they killed Belshazzar. They took his kingdom. Here was a king that says, hey, I got all this. Nobody can take it away from me. Even the Most High God can't take it away from me. And he defiled him by bringing the dishes. And God said, okay, you don't think I can take it away from you? I'll show you. And he took it away from him that very night. Now, as we finish up, we're almost out of time. I would tell you, the world in which we live is not much different than the world in which Belshazzar lived. The world ignores God. The holy things are profaned. Life itself is profaned. Marriage, a holy thing from God, is profaned. We exalt ourselves. People lift up themselves. Oh, I can decide what's right. I can decide what's wrong. And immorality is celebrated. It's celebrated. The Bible calls that sin. World today tries to call it by all different names. They try to dress it up. But it's still sin. And God one day is going to do the same thing to our world that he did to Belshazzar. He's going to put us on the scale of his righteousness, and the world's going to come up short. And God's going to judge. God's going to do that for individuals. He puts individuals on the scale of his the scale of righteousness. And he puts his standard of righteousness on one side of the scale, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come up short. And there's a price to pay for that. The wages of sin is death. But that's where the gospel comes in. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because where our righteousness falls far short of his righteousness, because of what he did on Calvary, we can be dressed in his righteousness. And we can stand before God justified without sin. And that's the hope that we have in the gospel. That's the hope that we need to carry to the world. That one day sin's going to be judged. Sinners are going to stand before a holy, righteous God. Their righteousness is going to be compared to his standard. They're going to come up short. And unless they have received the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to suffer eternal punishment of their sin. So, good lesson. We'll finish up the book of Daniel next week in Daniel chapter 6 when we talk about, he was an older man, and even today when we talked about him being 80 years old, and he still stood for God, got thrown into a lion's den. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it teaches us. And I pray that even we as Christians would never, ever take you for granted. Help us to remember each moment of each day that you hold the very breath that we depend on for life in your hands. And you have all the ways of our life. You have a plan. They're in your hands as well. Help us to never take that for granted. Help us to never turn our attention to things of the world and to take our attention off of you, but to give you the honor and the glory and the love that you so richly deserve. Be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's those here that don't know him in a personal way, I pray today would be the day they come to know him. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.